We're turning, please, to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 3. I think I would need to remind you of some of the matters that we have been looking at already in the opening verses of this chapter. We have been considering how Paul the Apostle, ever reluctant to speak commendably of himself, nevertheless was on occasions forced to do that in order to defend himself from the slanders of evil men determined to overthrow the work of the apostle. And here, in a most wise fashion, he commends himself by indicating to the church at Corinth that they were his letters of commendation. Each one of them was a letter of commendation, an epistle of commendation for what he stood for, what he labored for, what he sought, what he desired was to be seen in what God had done in them. They were the finished product, as it were, of his ministry. And so Paul didn't have to recite long lists of achievements that he could honestly have recited, but he could avoid doing that, and thus giving a false impression and giving ammunition, doubtless, to those who were opposed to him. He didn't have to do that. Instead, he pointed and he said, you are our epistles of commendation. Now, we noted what Paul, and it's a number of weeks now since we were able to give time to our study, and as I say, I feel it therefore necessary just to remind you of some of the things that we looked at when we began our study of these opening verses in chapter 3. We noted the character of the witness of the true converts to Christ. You will remember, I hope, that first and foremost, the child of God, the Christian, is an epistle of Christ. They are an epistle of Christ. They bear in their lives the marks of the Holy Ghost. As I would take a pen and write on a blank piece of paper and thus leave my writing, in the life of every true child of God is to be seen, every true child of God is to be seen, the writings, the etchings of the Holy Ghost, the marks that he leaves on a life, they are to be seen in the life of every true child of God. Again, we noted that the witness of the true Christian was widely read. Paul says of these people in Corinth that in verse 2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. There's a wide circulation given to the testimony for Christ that is to be found in the life of a true child of God. It's even better than the internet. Oh, how complex a business that is, getting onto it and getting the various software. You have to have a computer. Oh, when you have all that, then you have to know how to work it. But God has posted up for all to see an epistle. And there's no problem accessing it. And in work, in leisure, just going about the common duties of life, the Christian ought to be displaying a message from God. We are epistles known and read of all men. The milkman ought to read an epistle when he sees you. The woman behind the counter, the tradesman who comes to your home, those with whom you work, you ought at all times to be presenting an epistle from the Lord for them to read. It was an epistle understood, known, it says, and read. There is no simpler testimony than that which springs from the living out of Christ in the life of the child of God. It's understood. You don't need a knowledge of theology to recognize the grace of God in the life of an individual. You don't even need to know God or anything about God. A heathen can recognize the grace of God in the life of an individual. The witness of a true convert to Christ is to that basic gospel truth. That's what men read when they look at a Christian. They recognize that sinners must undergo a change. Here's a changed person. And if I am to be a Christian, I must have the same change experienced as did that person. And again, the witness of the Christian in their daily living indicates how that change comes about. For the whole tenor of what a Christian does and says must be a proclamation. Not me, but Christ. Not me, but Christ. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's the witness of the child of God that ought to be clearly seen, known, read, understood by those around. The character of the witness of a true convert to Christ, again, will declare the power of the gospel. In the case of the Corinthians, we remembered how in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul had indicated what sort of people they had been. You remember the list of things he named? Terrible sins. Terrible, terrible sins. And Paul said, and such were some of you, but now are ye washed. Every child of God ought to be a manifestation of the power of God. Don't you think the blind man Bartimaeus was a living, walking example of the power of Christ? Don't you think the leper who was cleansed? Don't you think the lame who were made to walk? The sick of every form and shape and kind, they were testimonies to the power of God. Don't you think Paul the Apostle, he who had been a persecutor and a murderer, was a living demonstration of the power of God to save? So ought each and every one of us. So that men who knew us before our conversion can say, I remember what they were, now look at what they are. This is the power of God at work. Every true child of God then ought to declare the power of the gospel. And every true child of God finally ought to vindicate the claims of the gospel. The gospel, you know, makes some marvelous claims. Do you know that? In the Bible, I am told that there is mercy for the worst of men. For the very worst of men, the chief of sinners, there's mercy. And every one of us ought to be a manifestation of that truth. People ought to see, well, you know, I recall what they were, what they were like, and yet they obtained mercy. We ought to be a walking vindication, a walking proof that all that God says in His Word to sinners, He will keep. Mercy, love, grace, power, freedom, deliverance. not a sin. But God will forgive the one who repents of it. There's no sin too powerful for God to break. That's the claim of the gospel. And our lives should demonstrate that. We look then at this first point, the character of the witness of the true convert to Christ. We were epistles. What was to be seen in those epistles we looked at? Now, we want to look at another matter. That being the case, this being the character of the witness that we ought to be bearing for Christ as epistles, then we clearly see what our duty is. The duty of the true convert. The duty that rests on your shoulders now. And will rest on your shoulders when you rise from your bed tomorrow morning. And wherever tomorrow's duties takes you, will be with you. A duty resting upon you. It's not a duty you put on with your hat and your coat when you're heading out to church. But it's a duty bound upon you by the hand of God. A duty that's with you in your waking hours as well as your sleeping hours. And that duty is clearly seen for us here in the light of what Paul has had to say about us. If we are epistles of Christ, then our duty is clear. First and foremost, there ought to be the marks of grace clearly displayed in our lives. That's the writing that men should be able to see in our lives. The marks of God's grace. In Matthew 5 and the verse 16, the Lord Jesus, during his great discourse on the mountain, said to the believer, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and so glorify your Father which is in heaven." There ought to be a shining out. A shining out from our lives of the grace of God. Good works. That's the means whereby the grace of God shines out in our lives. Good works. Holy works. Holy pursuits. That's what makes the grace of God visible. That's what makes the grace of God visible in the life of the child of God. The good works. And thereby, following on upon these good works, God will be glorified. Shining out. Clearly demonstrating. Look at what we read in Philippians. And the chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 15. Familiar words, no doubt, but in the context in which we're speaking, very, very applicable. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Holding forth the word of life. The picture that springs to mind there is the man holding up a lamp. Indeed, the word shine that I've referred to in Matthew, if my memory serves me right, is the Greek word from which you get lamp. Lampo. And the child of God, in the midst of a dark and perverse and crooked people, ought to be as one holding up a lamp, causing the knowledge of God to shine out in the world. This is our duty. This is our duty as Christians, as epistles of Christ. We ought to display, clearly display in our lives the grace of God. The old lighthouses almost disappeared now from our coastline, I understand, and taken over by the modern technology. But the old lighthouses needed a lot of attention, things that only men could do. Particularly the lenses had to be kept clean, not in any way become smudged and dirty, and so hindering the light shining out as it could shine and ought to shine. The lenses had to be cleaned all the time. Well, dear child of God, we must ever be cleaning the lenses of our life. We must ever be seeking to stop anything settling on our lives that stops the light shining out. We must curb our words, that we do not utter anything that is sinful. Anything that detracts, anything that besmirches our testimony. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? We need to guard our minds that we do not become clouded with the things of this world. Oh, here's a subject all on its own. James, speaking in a parallel vein, said that we had to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. As we wash our garments, as we wash our bodies, so we have to keep our testimony clean. We have to cause the marks of God's grace to be clearly displayed in our lives. We mustn't allow anything to conceal them, to cover them, or disguise them. We mustn't in any way deny the Lord Jesus. You remember Peter, and he was speaking, his accent was that of a Galilean, and one said to him, You are one of his disciples, for your speech betrayeth thee. And he denied the Lord. We must never, never, never deny the Lord. We must never in any way hide our lamp under a bushel. We must never conceal what we are. We are epistles that ought to be on display, that all men ought to read. These are days of denying the Lord. These are days of concealing that we belong to Him. They are, you know. We do business and we conceal the fact that we're Christians, because people might say, I didn't think a Christian would do business that way. We find ourselves engaged in conversations and we conceal the fact that we're Christians, because if it were known, people would say, surely Christians wouldn't talk about that. Oh, no, we mustn't live like that. But we must let the light shine. We must let the light shine. You remember what we read in Deuteronomy, the chapter 6, where God is speaking to the family, to the household, regarding His word and the position that it ought to have. These again are familiar words. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them unto thy children. When you get them into your heart, then they just begin to affect your whole life. They begin to affect your whole life. When they're in your heart, well, then you begin to teach them. You teach them diligently unto your children. Father, do you do that? Do you hear me? Father, do you do that? Do you do that, Father? Oh, well, my wife looks after that. Ah, but it doesn't... It's not a command for wives. It's a command for fathers. Has your child heard you read the Scripture to them? Has your child heard you pray? It's your duty. And if the grace of God is in your life and if the Word of God is in your heart, you will teach it. You will teach it diligently unto your children and shall talk of them, that is, of the words of God, when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. God's Word is everywhere to be found in the house of the child of God. It's not to be driven out by anything. And let me tell you, men and women, God's Word may very easily be driven out of our houses and out of our homes and out of our minds and out of our hearts. We need to think on that. You remember the church that you read of in the book of Revelation. Church at Laodicea, they had driven Christ out of the church. He was outside knocking to get in. Nobody had noticed that he was gone, but the activities of the church had driven him out. He couldn't stay while they did these things. He couldn't stay while they engaged in these things. You can drive Christ out of your home. You can cause God's Word to be silenced in your home. By allowing other things to speak and drown out God's Word. Thou shalt talk of them by the way when thou liest down and when thou risest up. What's the topic of conversation in your home? What do your children talk about? What do your children talk about? Do you know, I'll guarantee the average Christian child, I'm talking about a youngster in a Christian home, I'll guarantee they know more about football or some television program or some cartoon figure. They know more about that than they do about Christ. There's more time spent by them learning about these things than the catechism and the Word of God. And then what a tedious thing it is to get the Word of God into them. How can it be any other way? So you know rightly if your child is stuffing itself with crisps and sweets, no matter what you set on the table, they're not going to eat it. Their appetite has been blunted, it has been killed off. And you'll say, you'll be eating no more of these things. You've all said it. Eating old junk, rubbish. Not eating your good food. Well, the exact same thing happens in the spiritual realm. I'm telling you. Whether you believe me or not, whether you heed me or not, I'm telling you now. And it's not just the case for children. Not just the case for children, it's the case for every last one of us. You can't read your Bible when your head's full of some other earthly thing. Can't seek God's throne and draw near unto God when you have been diverted and excited about some old carnal worldly thing. Can't do it. You can't do it, my friend. And it's the answer to the backsliding that is to be found generally among God's people today. The home, the average home of a Christian today, and I don't stand aside from this, the average home of a Christian today in this latter end of the 20th century is filled with things that a generation of Christians past would have considered worldly, wrong, and I'm sure that conclusion is right when we consider the spiritual level that is abroad today. God's Word not given the place that it ought to have. And we're not bearing the marks of God's grace in our lives. Consequently, my Word, God says, it's to be in your heart. Then it's got to be taught. It'll come out. It'll come out everywhere. For what's in the man's heart will come out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if the Word of God is in your heart, well then that's what you'll be. You'll be a Bible-breathing person. It'll govern everything you do. And you'll talk about it in your home, you'll order it on your home. And then verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Well, here's a public testimony. If you go to Israel today, you'll still see Jews, and they have a little box tied round their forehead. A little box right there. Oh, they look ridiculous. But be that so, they're acting upon what is said here. And in that little leather box, there's some scriptures. And they have them tied to their forehead. Unfortunately, as Paul told us when we read the chapter 3, there's a veil upon their mind. They don't understand the scriptures. But they're trying in the letter to do what's stated here. You'll see them, and they have their arms bound, and there'll be a little box on their hand. And they're binding God's Word, just as is said here. Now, I'm sure that the Lord intended that there be occasions when this be done, literally. But He certainly intended us to spiritually have the Word of God ever before us, pressing upon our brows, impressing our minds, and our hands bound by the Word of God, only doing that which would be in keeping with the Word of God, not employing their strength and their energy and their skills to any other end. Listen, if we are epistles, then when people read us, they should read God's grace. They should read God's grace. They should read God's power in our lives. Again, we ought to familiarize ourselves with the will of God if we are the epistles of God. If we're epistles, then we ought to be ever plainly displaying that which is the will of God. We ought to be familiar with God's truth. You can't be ignorant of the Bible and display a Christian testimony. You know that. Every month when I seek to do some little comment on the affairs that have taken place in our province, I've got to read all that stuff. What a tedious thing that is, reading some of the speeches of these politicians and so forth. And that's a real purgatory. But you've got to read it. You've got to look through it. See what the old cardinal has said, what the apostates have said. I've got to be familiar with what they've said in order to comment upon it. You can't witness for God if you're ignorant of His Word. You can't do it now. And consequently, you'll see in the writings of David in particular, and even more particularly in Psalm 119, you'll see this constant cry for instruction. Psalm 119, the verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I'll never forget the impression made in my heart when I heard my uncle tell of a professing Christian that he had encountered. And the way he told it, it obviously made a big impression on his heart as well. a professing Christian he encountered, and in discussion he mentioned some portion of the scriptures that was related to the topic they were discussing. And the man said, "Well, now I'll have to confess to you, I don't know much about the Bible." And I can still see and hear my uncle say, "Imagine that, that man," he says, "he's a Christian. And he come right out and told me, I don't know much about the Bible. Imagine that." An astounding statement. Now, men and women, we might not come out and say that. But is it not true that we know well, let's put it like this, we ought to know a great deal more. And here's the psalmist. Here's the man who was inspired of God on many occasions to write. And he's praying, "Open thou mine eyes." If David suffered from blindness, what is it I suffer from? If David needed his eyes opened, oh, how much more are my eyes not needed, not in need of opening. Psalm, the same Psalm, the verse 73, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." I challenge you, please, to read this Psalm. It'll not take you too long. And a more worthy exercise on a Sabbath afternoon you could not engage in. Read the psalm and look for the cries of the psalmist for instruction, for teaching, for wisdom. And every one of them will surely say to you, as it is said to me, "I need to be familiar with the will of God if I'm going to present a good witness. I need to know what God wants me to say if I am going to be an epistle of Christ." I think again that we have got to pray for the Holy Ghost to make the marks of Christ clear in our lives. We don't want faint writing. We don't want such a poor quality of a testimony that folk has to really look at us and study hard to catch what is said. Like an old pen that's running out of ink and it's getting fainter and fainter and fainter until there's hardly a mark on the page. We need to pray that the Holy Ghost will make the marks of Christ stand out. Bold writing. That's what's needed. An underlining in our lives of the grace of God. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. That Psalm 119 again. "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Verse 27. So shall I talk. I mentioned the internet. And I mentioned that Mr. Lee has created a Free Presbyterian page or site, and you even can access it, and he has sermons advertised, ministers, and with the right equipment you can actually hear 1 minute of the sermon preached. That's even better than looking at the title and seeing a little description of the subject matter. Man, you can actually make the thing preached to you. That's what David's saying. Long before there was ever an internet, he's saying, "Teach me thy word that I might talk." That I might talk. man or the woman who has a knowledge of God will talk. Our silence is a loud confessing of our ignorance. Yes, it is. Oh, that we might pray then that the Holy Ghost would make the marks and make the witness of Christ clear in our lives. Let me just close with one final consideration. Such converts, as I've sought to describe, such true converts to Christ, they who are epistles, they who carry out the duties that becomes a person who is an epistle of Christ, such converts are a delight to the minister, says Paul, and therefore to Christ. He says in verse 2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts. Now there's a nice little mixing here in the words of these three verses, where God's truth, God's witness is written upon the lives of his people, but Paul's also saying, you're written on our hearts. You have a special place in our heart, ye epistles of Christ, that God by his grace enabled me through my preaching and through my ministry to write. My labors have left a mark on your life, so that as I write this second epistle to Corinthians, and as an epistle of Christ written by me, so are ye my epistles. So are ye my epistles. But he says, you're in my heart. I hold a special place for you. It's like a letter of commendation, you know, that is written concerning us. We call it a reference generally today. And you always put a reference in a safe place. If there's a reference from someone you highly esteem and they've said precious things, well, you put it in a special place indeed, and it's lodged in your heart. And Paul was saying, you're in my heart. That's what he's saying. A place of affection. Something I'm deeply convinced of. I believe this about you. You are the epistles of Christ. You're in my heart. See then the union that there is between Christ and his servants in the gospel labors. That which was written by Christ upon the lives of the people of God in Corinth, that work that was accomplished, it's near and dear to Paul. Ye are in our hearts. Dear to Christ, and therefore dear to Paul. And there is this union of minds, of wills, between the servant of God, the true servant of God, the holy servant of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul referred to this wonderful union in his first epistle, in the chapter 3. Strange that it should be the chapter 3 in both epistles. You'll have this matter referred to. But look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And the servant of God, the true servant of God, is working in harmony with Christ. He's working in harmony with the Lord. And consequently, he is like the pen that is writing the marks of God's grace upon the lives of the people who are converted unto the gospel. And because the servant of God is so intimately involved in the transforming of the people, the people that are transformed, he has a deep attachment to. A deep attachment to. The true shepherd of Christ, the under shepherd, loves the sheep with a love that has its origins in the heart of the Lord Jesus. This work that Paul had been engaged in, this writing of the epistles upon the hearts and lives of the converts in Corinth, it was a grander work than the writing of the Ten Commandments. A grander work. For you'll see how Paul contrasts the work and indicates clearly that it was a superior representation of the mind of God. See there in verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God," you're superior to the epistle that I'm writing now, "not in tables of stone, like the commandments given to Moses, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Let me tell you this, my friend. We have here, in this word, the covenant of God revealed to us. But the final edition of the covenant of God is written in the hearts of God's people. We read in Jeremiah chapter 31, and again I hope you'll find these words familiar. Look at them. Jeremiah chapter 31 and the verse 31. "But the days, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. But they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God says, "I'll write it on their hearts." That's a very full, and it's a final edition of God's covenant. And let me tell you, that's what makes the difference between a true child of God and one who's not. I dare say every one of you here this morning have a copy of God's Word in your hand at this moment. But some of you have a copy of God's Word containing God's covenant in your hand. And as well as that, you have it written on your heart. You have it written on your heart. And the writing of it on your heart changed your life. It gave your life a new direction. It gave your life a new purpose. It became the fountainhead of grace and holiness in your life when God wrote His covenant on your heart. He wrote His law in your heart, and He caused by His Spirit you to walk in it. You to walk in it. That's how you know a true child of God. And it's little wonder that Christ delights in the true child of God, and the servant of God delights in it. For they're walking editions of the covenant of God. How stand you then in relationship to Christ today? Is the Bible in your hand, but when you go home, or maybe even before it, you'll let it go? And there'll be no lasting impression on your life. Or are you one who has the love of God written in your heart? In you Christ rejoices, as he sees in you his own likeness, and in you the servant of God rejoices. May the Lord bless you today through his word. Let us bow in prayer.